Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I appreciate your presence with us. We have a good crowd, and it's a nice thing to see, of course, always, but especially considering the difficulties we've had as a congregation in facing all kinds of sickness. And so it's good to look out and see all folks have been sick back together with us, and our visitors here, we're thankful for you being present with us as well. And I hope that things have been done in accordance with God's will and encouraging to you as God would have it to be. And so hopefully I can do the same in the lesson this evening, or this morning. Not this evening. And what I want to do, didn't catch that one. I've got to remember that we're either going to have to make a decision of whether we're in wide format or small 4:3 format, because we keep having difficulties with the text there. But that says, whether you can read that, How to Affair-Proof Your Marriage, Part 3. I want to say this. This is the last lesson in this series on this subject. And last week was the last lesson in the series that I was presenting on questions concerning spiritual growth. So we're going to be moving on. But I wanted to present this last part of this particular series because I think it's quite important that we understand certain things about it, because the subject's very important to God. I mean, we have a serious issue, almost epidemic proportion in our society, of people being unfaithful in their marriage vows. In fact, I think a lot of young people are so frustrated with that, they've just decided marriage doesn't matter at all, and they're just living together, which, of course, is another serious, serious problem that exists in our society. But what happens that is unfortunate is when society is faced with an issue and the morals of society goes down, what oftentimes happens is that the church is affected in a similar fashion. And therefore, the church is not immune to this particular issue. I've seen a lot of this from, you know, in the recent past, of people who should know better, people who are raised in the church, who have not been faithful to their mates. And so we need to have lessons on this. We need to be aware of the problem and also be aware of certain things that we can do to help prevent this being an issue in our lives. Because there are a lot of married people here, and marriage is a wonderful thing. But I can tell you, Satan can use an affair to destroy you, destroy your marriage, and just make life miserable for everybody involved in that. So we need to be able to put in some safeguards, some preventative measures that will help us avoid these problems. And so that's what's been the purpose of these lessons. And what I want to talk about today in particular is the idea that if we're going to overcome sin, if we're only going to overcome Satan and his desire to destroy our marriage, we're going to have to guard our hearts. You're going to have to guard your heart. You're going to have to do it with a great amount of diligence. And we talk about this because, as we're going to see, this is what God has told us in His Word. But one of the reasons it's so important that we do this is because sin begins in the heart. I don't think we think about that. We think about sin being out here and temptation. But the truth is, sin ultimately begins in the heart. Jesus made this statement when He talked about the fact that the things that defile us in this world actually come from within the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile us. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So Jesus says that all kinds of sin come from within. And so we have to understand that it's going to begin in the heart, and therefore we need to guard our hearts to make sure that doesn't happen. In fact, Job made that statement. He recognized that sin of adultery comes from the heart when he states in Job 31, verses 9 through 12, he says, "If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase." And so he understood that adultery would begin in his heart, with his heart learning, desiring someone else, as he puts his heart being enticed or lured by someone else. And he says, that would be wickedness. That would destroy me. And so he says, I don't want any part of that. And so what we have to understand then is that affairs begin in one's heart when one's heart becomes intimately and even sexually involved with someone else. Now that may sound strange to make that statement, but I think one can be involved with someone else intimately and sexually in their heart long before the actual actions take place. And so we have to guard our hearts. The scriptures are quite clear that says you must guard your heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, notice again the nature of the words here. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Your life, therefore, is going to mimic what you put in your heart. What you allow in your heart is what you either are or what you will become. And so don't fool yourself that you can allow ideas, thoughts, fantasies, or whatever it may be in your heart about someone that's not your mate, and that will not affect you. Our heart is, you know, what we allow in the heart is what we actually are or what we ultimately will become. And so the wise man, as we've seen in so many places within this series of lessons, the wise men of old warned against one's heart being lured by someone, an immoral person, an immoral woman in this case, because he's talking to his sons, but the same would be true of a woman being lured by an immoral man. It says here, don't let your heart go in that direction. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Here he says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. In Proverbs 7 and verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray in her path. And so if we're going to be people that are faithful to our mates, which we should want to be, because as we're going to see, it's a very serious, serious matter in the eyes of God, then we're going to have to guard our hearts. We can't let adultery into our hearts, because if we do, then what's going to happen in our lives is going to be that it's going to follow our hearts and adultery will affect us. And so we must guard our hearts. But in order to guard your heart, there are certain things that are required of us as people of God, things that you must do, things that you must incorporate in your life, and I must, if we're going to be faithful to our mates. And first of all, we're going to have to recognize the danger. You're going to have to recognize what dangers are before you and understand, therefore, that this is a very serious matter, something you have to consider and implement. And one of the things we have to be aware of is the prevalence and power of sexual temptation. It's everywhere, folks. We are inundated with it in our society. And I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, it's quite interesting what takes place in this particular passage. Solomon is talking about a young man who is not aware of what he's about to face. He's not aware of where his temptation lies. And so he's kind of unaware by this woman, and the end results, of course, are not good. So in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, it says, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, if you skip down to verse 21, it talks about what happens. It says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. And so here you have a young man that, you know, falls to this sin in part simply because he was unaware of the, you know, or oblivious to the temptation that would befall him on this particular path. He just did not show understanding and went to this area where this woman was waiting for them. And he did not understand the power, maybe, that this woman would have over him in seducing him into this kind of relationship. But as Christians, one of the things we have to be is aware. We have to know our weaknesses. You as a Christian need to know what your weaknesses are, be aware of them, and therefore, you know not only how, but where those temptations take place. And you've got to avoid those things. You've got to deal with those properly and not put yourself in those situations as to therefore fall prey to Satan. And so, you know, we talked about this in the last lesson. When temptation comes as Christians, we've got to avoid it at all costs. We need to make sure we don't put ourselves, especially in a situation where we know we are weak and often give in to temptation. And so, understand then and recognize the danger around us, because I can tell you, our society bombards us with sexual temptation. It does. I mean, think about it. What do advertisers use to sell things? Is it not sexual appeal? It's sex appeal. I mean, it sells toothpaste, shampoo, clothes, you just cars, everything is sold in our society on TV, radio, all those kind of things through sexual temptation. And the fact is as well that as you know, if you ever watch TV in any kind of modern type show, one of the things you'll see quite regularly is that premarital sex is just presented as if that's the norm in our society. It's what everybody does. It happens in all kinds of TV shows. It happens in our movies. All these things are just bombarding us continually, trying to make us believe that sexuality, free sexuality, without any restrictions, without any concern about marriage, it's just okay, that God doesn't care about that, that it's normal, everybody does it, and therefore we've got to be aware of that and not allow our thinking to be brought down to the ways of Satan, because when we do, we're allowing that into our heart, and it will ultimately affect us. So, understand, sexual temptation is out there, and understand this, that sexual temptation doesn't go away just because you get married. It doesn't, folks. I mean, if it did, there would be no reason for us to talk about this, would it? We wouldn't have to be talking about marital infidelity if getting married just meant that all sexual temptation went away. It doesn't. It's still a problem, and you have to be aware of that problem in order to deal with it. Dr. Willard Harley, I've read a lot of what he is written on the website marriagebuilders.com. And listen to what he says about this particular issue. He says, we are all wired to have an affair. We can all fall in love with someone of the opposite sex if that person meets one of our emotional needs. If I don't think that if you don't think it can happen to you because of your conviction or willpower, you are particularly vulnerable to an affair. And if you think your spouse would never have an affair, you are also vulnerable. So the point that he's making is quite clear, and that is, the minute you begin to think that you are immune, then you're just asking for trouble in your life. The scriptures warn about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think about the disciples of Jesus, which one comes to mind as the one who was confident in every way that he would never betray Jesus? It was Peter, wasn't it? I mean, it'll never happen. And Jesus warned him and said, look, you need to be praying, you need to be aware because it will happen. And he said, oh, it'll never happen. But he was the one that betrayed Jesus in the sense that he denied him three times. He said, I'll never do it. It was Peter. And yet he did, because he was overconfident. And I think the same has to be true, in our lives. If we become overconfident, then we're opening ourselves up to sin. Because I think it's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 26, the wise men, again, talking about this particular man, listen to what he says here. He says, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. See that? What he's saying is, don't assume that because you perceive yourself strong that sexual temptation cannot destroy you. Satan destroys the strong and the weak alike. if you give him the chance to do so. If you allow this into your heart, he will destroy you. So, think about this. If David, a man after God's own heart, could fall for this temptation, then who are we to think we would never fall for that? I mean, that's just foolish. We've got to recognize the danger of this in order to guard our hearts. Understand, it is a serious problem. It affects a lot of people. It affects people that you would never think it would affect. And that's because I think people forget that they, you know, can be tempted, that they're not immune to any sort of temptation. They forget that he who thinks he stands will possibly and more likely fall. And so we should not be those individuals. But secondly, store up what, you know, God has said in His Word in your heart. If you're going to guard your heart, you need to allow God's Word into your heart. You need to meditate on it. You need to think about it. Because the Bible is quite clear that there's great value in this. And what's the value? Simply this. If you have the Word in your heart, it will keep you from sin. That's what God designs it to do. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, here the psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word, to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And see, if we want to be strong in the Lord, we need to be people that have God's word in our hearts. We need to be thinking about it. And that way, when sin arises and temptation, then we can go back and gain strength from that. I mean, think about it. In Matthew chapter 4, how did Jesus gain strength in dealing with the devil when he was tempted? What did he do each time when the devil brought a temptation before him? He said, it is written. It is written. And brethren, that's the kind of people we need to be. We need to follow the example of Christ. And therefore, when sin and temptation comes before our eyes, we need to be people that simply go back to the Word of God. We have it in our hearts and we're able to quote those things and think of those things so that we can turn away from those things and not allow them in our hearts. But one of the things that has to be true is that when I talk about letting the Word of God in your heart or storing up the Word of God in your heart, I'm not just talking about having knowledge. I mean, a lot of people know what the Scripture says. But it's not just knowledge, it's having knowledge that is a part of your life. In other words, you truly take it in. You take it seriously. You let it be the means by which your life is lived. Notice in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, what, again, the wise man says to his son. He says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And so he says, keep my commandments, let them be in your heart, wrap them around your neck, let them be the light to your path. In other words, the things that are said in the Scriptures are not just, they're not just things that are said, it's not just knowledge, but it's part of our life. It's how we live. It is what we look to in order to be guided and directed in our lives. And so what are some of the things that God's Word says about adultery? What are some things that the Bible says that we ought to keep in our hearts and minds? Well, one of the things is this. You know, despite the fact that our society acts like adultery is no big deal, you know, we see it on TV all the time. We see sexual immorality as if, you know, it's just no big deal. Everybody does it. Don't worry about it. The Bible in the Old Testament said it was a sin worthy of execution. Did you know that? People were put to death that committed adultery in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, those who did this shall be put to death. Now, I don't remind you of that to try to say that's what the New Testament says about it. It doesn't. There isn't any punishment by physical death or execution that happens in connection with adultery in the New Testament. But the point I want you to see is this, folks, no matter what people say about it today, you may treat it as if it's no big deal. To God, it is a big deal. I mean, He would have never established that punishment in the Old Testament unless it meant something, that it was a serious matter. And so God, you know, says that the Old Testament is there for our learning, and surely we should learn from that passage that this is a serious, serious matter in the eyes of God. One of the second things that the Bible has to say about it is that those who involve themselves in adultery lack understanding. In Proverbs 6 and verse 32, he says, "Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul." I guess that's why he lacks understanding, because he doesn't understand that giving in to this sin, or I would say a woman giving in to a man, a married woman giving in to a man, an adulterer, both lack understanding. And the reason is they don't understand that doing so destroys one's soul. Folks, there's nothing good about adultery. There's no good that's ever going to come out of it. All it is destruction and pain in the lives of those who mean the most in your life. Satan, of course, tries to blind us to that, but it's still true. A third thing that the Scriptures say about adultery is that it will keep you out of heaven. The Bible is quite clear that those who commit adultery will not enter into the kingdom of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, we have a listing of the works of the flesh, and it is emphasized by Paul more than once in this passage that those who commit this sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, it's very clear. And notice 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And so the Bible's quite clear that if you don't think it's a serious matter, then you don't think not going to hell is a serious, to heaven is a serious matter. And so if you involve yourself in this, God says you're not going to go to heaven. And of course, those who do not go to heaven are going to go to hell. And so it is a very, very serious matter with God. The fourth thing that the Scriptures teach you, you know, interestingly enough, sexual immorality, which is what adultery is, sexual immorality by someone that's married, is the one and only grounds for divorce given in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, it talks about this very point, saying, "I say to you," Jesus Himself says, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So think about it from this standpoint. There are all kinds of terrible things that can happen in a marriage, can't they? I mean, all kinds. There, you know, is things like, you know, physical abuse. There are things like mental cruelty that happens, drunkenness, financial irresponsibility, insanity. There's all kinds of, we could just list all kinds of issues that cause serious problems in a marriage. But you know what? Only sexual immorality, which again is what adultery is, only sexual immorality in the marriage is the cause that God gives for putting away one's mate. And what that does then is to leave the guilty party alone and unable to be involved in such a relationship again. And so, it is a very serious matter to think about the fact that despite all the bad things that can happen in a marriage, that is the one and only grounds given in Scripture for divorce. But the Bible has more to say about it as well. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, it presents this reality, and that is that it is the one and only sin described in the Scriptures that is against one's own body. Sexual immorality, you know, adultery, which is sexual immorality of a married person, is the one sin that the Bible says is against one's own body. He says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And so again, we see another serious matter that as Christians we have to consider if we want to please God and go to heaven and be faithful to our mates. And finally, God just simply says that He will judge those who ignore this. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, He says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He judges those who ignore His law on this. And so these are the things, these are just some. There may be more that we could find that we can talk about that God has said about the seriousness of the sin of adultery. But surely, if we keep these things in our minds, we're going to be deterred from involving ourselves with someone, if we're married, who is not our maid. And surely keeping these things, therefore, in our hearts will help us to affair proof our marriage. And so store up God's Word in your heart in order to be faithful to your maid. The next thing that I want to look at is simply this. You need to remember your vows. To be faithful to our mate, when we become, you know, involved in the marriage relationship with another, then understand we have to remember the vows that we make when we enter into that relationship, because the Bible is clear that when two marry, who rightfully have the right to be married, they vow to keep a solemn covenant between themselves and before God. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, God's pretty upset with these brethren, these people of God. And one of the reasons He says is, you cover my altar with tears and blood. And they say, why? He says, well, because you're divorcing your mate. You're divorcing your wife by covenant. Notice what He says here. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that He does not regard your offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So God witnesses the covenant between a man and woman when they are married, and that is a covenant that God holds them to throughout their life. And so, whether you remember the statement of a vow that says, I will be faithful to you till death do us part, that is the vow that you take when you become married. It is till death do us part. And God holds you to that covenant. He witnesses it. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and following, where Jesus talks about how that, God from the beginning intended that the two become one flesh. And He says, what God has joined together, do not let man separate. Man is not to do that. They are to be together till death do us part. And let me say this too. Changing the vows doesn't change anything. Now, in our society today, people have tried to change their vows. You know, you'll hear these things, we'll be married until our love continues no longer. We'll love each other until we don't. That's pretty much what they're saying. And we'll be together till we don't want to be together anymore. And then we won't be. Well, you can say that all you want. But God created marriage. And God lays down the rules for marriage. And God holds everyone that involves themselves in it to those rules, to the design that He created, which of course is one man for one woman for life, as one flesh, that man should not, you know, separate. And so understand, God expects you to keep your vows, to keep your promises to your mate. And Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1 and then also verse 4, He says, Lord, who may abide in Your tabernacle? who may dwell in your holy hill. Notice what he says. One of the people is he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now, I wonder sometimes when people get into marriage if they haven't, you know, begin to think that I've sworn to my own hurt. You know, it's a shame that that may be the case. If people do not live as they should, they don't work on the relationship as they should, and it seems as though they've sworn or made a vow to their own hurt. But I can tell you, God says the one that will be in my tabernacle, in my house, is one who makes that commitment even to their own hurt, and they keep it. They're going to keep it. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not saying that every marriage is going to be smooth sailing, especially all the time. It's not. Not likely. Doesn't happen that way. But I think one of the keys to having a wonderful marriage, one that will continue and grow and be, you know, something that you can depend on and be glad of, is that you have to understand you are in it for the long haul. Do you hear that? There's no option, you know. Never stop and think, well, I can just get a divorce. No, you can't. Not and be right with God. And I can tell you, I know it's going to shock you, but sometimes I'm hard to live with. Ask her. If she's honest, she'll tell you. And she's honest, so she'll tell you. That just happens. Believe it or not, sometimes she might be a little hard to live with. That happens too. Not as much as me. But it happens, folks. But you know what? We're in it for the long haul. We're going to figure it out. We're not going to stay mad because that just means we're just miserable all the time because we're not going anywhere. So understand, you get in the marriage relationship, you get it for the long haul. Make it work. Understand that before you get all pouty and mad and don't want to speak to one another for 2 or 3 weeks, a month. I've actually known Christians that did that. And I think, are you crazy? Wait, you don't understand what this is all about? You don't even speak to the person that you've committed your life to? You're not going anywhere. God is not going to accept that. And I can tell you, God isn't going to accept not speaking either. You're married. You're one flesh. And God expects, as we're going to see, to have the kind of attitude towards one another that says we're in this together. We have made our vows. We're going to keep our vows. In fact, again, the wise man said, Solomon, if you're going to be wise before God, you better keep your vows. This is what he says. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay, because God will hold each and every one of us to those vows that we said when we came together as a couple in marriage, as one flesh. He holds us to that. And you know what's interesting? One of the things that is pointed out about one who commits adultery, and in this case, again, it's a man talking to his son, so it refers to the woman, but it seems true of a man. You know what he describes the adulterer as? He says, one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See that? That's who it is. They forget the companion they vowed to, and they forget the covenant they made with God. So if you want to affair-proof your marriage, then you have to remember the vows that you've made before God and stay with them. Next, you need to control what goes into your heart. You got to control what goes in. You know, I kind of got in on the ground floor when computers were becoming, you know, really popular. Boy, everybody was jumping on it. It was real exciting. But there was a statement, because there was a lot of commands that you had to know initially when you got a computer, because you were working out of DOS and you had to work on certain commands. And there was an old statement that said this, garbage in, garbage out. You remember that? an idea. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out of your computer. It's not going to respond properly. And people had to code and do proper things in order to make the computer respond the way they wanted. Well, the same's true in our lives and our hearts. You allow garbage in, then that's what's going to come out. You know, Patrick Buchanan made a very interesting statement. He said, the food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body. Well, I'll go one further than that, and I would say this. The food that enters the mind has to be watched even more closely than the food that enters the body does. Because I can tell you, it doesn't matter how much you watch the food that enters in your body. You know what's going to happen to you if this world lasts long enough? You're going to die. It's going to fail. It's going to fail you. The body will. But I can tell you, what comes into the mind affects the soul. What comes into the heart affects the eternal part of our lives. And that's going to be around after this body dies, and it's going to face one of two eternal alternatives. One is, if you keep what is evil out of your heart and do what's righteous, you're going to see heaven and the wonders of being with God for eternity. But if you choose to follow your lust and you allow sin and wickedness and adultery and all that into your heart, then the Bible's also clear there's another path, and that is eternity in hell. And you don't want that. And so we have to watch the food that comes in to the mind if we're going to be able to resist the temptations that Satan puts before us. And therefore, you know, as married people, we've got to watch and consider, you know, when I say watch, I mean avoid, be aware of certain movies, certain, you know, music, TV programs, books, magazines, fantasies, websites. They're all out there, and I can tell you there's so many that are simply run by Satan to try to get you to be, you know, unfaithful to your mate, to destroy your life. Now, someone might say, but Rodney, that cannot be done with complete success. You can't keep everything out of your mind because there's temptations that come every day. You know, you're going down the street and there's a billboard with a scantily clad woman or something like that, or you're walking down the street and you see such things, or you're in a restaurant and you see things. How do you keep that out of your mind? Well, I understand that there are certain things that will appear that you got to decide what you're going to do with. You got to decide. And I think it's interesting that, Martin Luther made this statement. I think it's interesting. And this is the point I would say in connection with that. He said, I may not be able to keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. And boy, that's true of temptation. You cannot avoid all temptation. There's all kinds of immorality out there that's just thrown at you that you can't help. But the question is, what are you going to do at that point once it comes? Are you going to allow it to make a nest in your hair, in your mind, in your heart? Are you going to put it out? See, that's the point I think that's being made about, you know, the heart in Proverbs 7 and verse 25 when he says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. Yeah, it's going to come in, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to fantasize about it? Are you going to run it over and over in your mind? You're going to think about it and just hope that somehow you can stop short of the actual action? Are you going to say, no, this is evil, and put it out of your mind and go on about your business trying to be a godly person? Well, that's the choice God says we've got to make. You can't stop the temptation necessarily in certain ways because you can't control everything. You got to control what you can control, and don't put yourself in temptations to, you know, as the Bible says, make, you know, preparation, whatever, for the flesh. You don't do that. But when it comes to other things, don't let it get in your mind. So, if you find yourself, you know, doing certain things, you can understand your heart is being compromised, because if you find yourself thinking about this other person more and more, or talking about this other person more and more? Are you longing to spend more time with this person that's not your mate? Are you go out of your way to meet up with this person so you can be together? You know, this individual that's not your mate, then understand, you've already allowed that in your heart. Your heart's been compromised. You better make, better do something very quickly. Take drastic action that we talked about before to get out of that situation and end that as quickly as possible. And then, if we're going to fair-proof our marriage, in order to guard our hearts, we're going to have to keep the home fires burning. One of the things we have to understand is lack of fire in marriage is oftentimes a major cause of affairs. It just is. You start taking one another for granted. You don't do anything together. You don't talk. And that oftentimes leads a person away from that relationship. Steve Farrar in the book Point Man says this. He usually begins with discontent. Things have changed. It's not the way it used to be between the two of you. You may have no explanation for it. Things are just different. You don't seem to have the same good times you had when you were dating. You rarely enjoy good conversation. You're just not close. You eat at the same table, share the same bedroom, sleep in the same bed. But you might as well be hundreds of miles apart. If there's one word that describes your marriage, it's distance. There remains little sense of sharing anything in your lives. You simply coexist. The thrill is gone. Your marriage isn't just predictable, it's boring. And you are disappointed. So there it is. See, brethren, one of the things we have to understand is that marriages are going to have downtime. You just do. I mean, they're relationships that are meant to last a lifetime. And sometimes, things are really rolling well. Sometimes there may be a lull. There's times of the year or whatever, in people's lives, things going on that cause downtimes. But understand that it is during these downtimes that you are the most vulnerable to someone new, to someone that meets your emotional needs. Again, Steve Farrar says this, this is how an affair gets started. You're frustrated and disappointed with your wife. Your needs aren't being met, and then she comes along. Here's where it gets tricky. It is what you do in these innocent situations that will either make you or break you. If you don't make the right choices here, within a matter of weeks or even days, you are going to get emotionally hooked. And once you've swallowed a hook, it is almost impossible to spit it out. The central issue here is how to avoid taking the hook. Most men don't realize how vulnerable they are in these situations. Every marriage has its downtimes. And if a man doesn't recognize his increased vulnerability during these phases, he is sure to get himself in the deep weeds. So understand, brethren, affairs are about unmet needs. That's pretty much it. They're about unmet needs. And so what's the answer? You need to make sure that your marriage is everything it can be, because satisfied partners don't wander. Now we can say, well, you're held by contract to God. Yes, that's true, and that has always been true. But don't just count on that. Do your part to make your marriage what it needs to be. If you make it your business to meet your spouse's most important needs, then why would they seek another? Now here's the thing. Understand that marriage will change. It does. Especially when kids are brought into the mix. It changes. The relationship changes. And men, especially you men, because I'm one of you, I can speak to this. You have to understand that you can't expect everything to be the way it was before kids came along. Because now your wife has other, sometimes kids, and I said it that way on purpose, the other kids besides you as a kid sometimes, to be concerned about. She has to take care of them and not just you. And so you cannot pout about that. You cannot become angry because she's not at your beck and call and is not there to just excite your life the way she was at every minute before you became, you know, a family with children. But let me say to you wives as well, don't let your kids cause you to neglect your husbands either. You can't. It goes both ways. Your kids are going to move out and go on about their business. And let me tell you, that's going to happen way before you realize. And you know who's going to be left? You and her. Him and you. That's it. And there better be something there that has continued to grow and continued to be the foundation upon which you stay together. Because if it's not, you know when the prime times of divorce is in couples' lives? When the kids move out. Because they have nothing in common. Because they haven't worked to maintain their relationship. The kids were what it was all about. And once the kids were gone, there was nothing left in the marriage. You can't do that. You can't expect it, husbands, that your wife has nothing to do but to see to all your needs. But wives, you can't expect the husband to think that all you have to do is see to the kids' needs. That's neither one of those is true. You've got to be involved with one another. So work hard on your marriage. In Proverbs 5, 15 through 18, he says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. That's it. God has blessed each of us in marriage to have a husband, have a wife, and therefore, don't take one another for granted. I know it's easy. I know it's easy. But don't do that. Keep dating. Go out and do things. Do something. Involve yourself with one another as you did before. That makes it interesting. And practice the golden rule. In other words, do the things of love and kindness that you did that got her or his attention before you were married. Continue to do those things. And that's easy. Us husbands, we forget about that sometimes. But do those things. Wives, don't forget about those things either. You know, there are things that need to be considered. And also, don't do the things that you know will hurt and anger them. Because I can tell you this, you are capable of doing that more than anybody else in the world. You know what can hurt. Don't do those things. And then finally, very quickly, this is running much longer than I expected, but pray regularly. Folks, we all need God's help every moment of every day. And so if you want wisdom, deal with your mate, then pray. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you need wisdom, and if you are a husband or wife, you do need wisdom to get through this, then understand, pray to God that you might resist temptation. Pray to God that you might please your mate. Pray to God that your marriage will be all that God wants it to be. Do as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, and that is pray without ceasing for the good of your marriage, that it may work for your good, her good, and your standing before the Lord, that you can be faithful to one another until death. And so, as we conclude, I will simply remind you of a very important point that we've addressed all along here. Adultery begins long before sexual immorality ever comes into the mix. It begins in the heart. Again, Steve Farrar says, if we're going to protect ourselves from the epidemic of adultery, we must understand the process that leads to adultery. David sinned with his eyes, his mind, his lips, and his hands before he ever did sexually. That's where David lost the battle, not when he finally committed adultery with Bathsheba. And so, I'm convinced that if we want to affair-proof our marriage, then it will happen if you will make a covenant with your heart and eyes to keep evil from before you. We talked about that in the first lesson. If you'll do whatever it takes to avoid temptation, even taking drastic measures is necessary. We talked about how you will bridle your tongue. Watch what you say to those that are not your husband or your wife. Keep your hands to yourselves. Watch the kind of contact you make with those who are not your spouse. And finally, you keep your heart with all diligence. I hope this series of lessons have given you things to think about. I think they're very important things. I think they're things that will work. And surely, we as the people of God can understand the value of all of this, because we are the people of God that need to show to the world that despite its despising of the ways of God and the commitment of marriage, that we are people that know the truth, and we can show to the world the value of marriage and what God's ways can be to them. So if you're not a Christian and you would like to be a part of God's ways, why not come this morning confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, and maybe raised to walk in newness of life, have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. If you're subject in any way to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.